Amen. Good job, guys. Thank you so much. Good worship this morning. Thank you for that. We are in a time of seasons. I think we're in a time of seasons. We are in a time of seasons. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to kind of go back to where we started the first Sunday of January. January was kind of an introduction to this process that we're going to walk through the first few months of the year. A new season, a new start. January, we took four weeks to kind of walk through some things. We walked through this concept of seasons, and then of seeking, and then serving, and then seeing. And so as February opens, we're going to take the month of February, and we're going to lay out a series of what we're just simply going to call a lesson on seasons. Things about seasons. It's interesting. Do you know where the first time in Scripture the concept of seasons is found? Good job. Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, as God is in the process of creating, he gets to verse 14, and he says he put lights in the expanse, the stars and the sun and the moon, and he put them there as a symbol of by which we mark off seasons. Now, in the text of the Bible, there's four seasons, not the singing group. Some of you would have to be older to even understand what that means. But it's interesting, of the four seasons, only two are mentioned by name. Summer and winter. The other two seasons, over and over again, are called the seasons of planting and the season of harvesting. But there's a purpose for those seasons. Those seasons are set in place for a specific purpose, to accomplish a certain number of things. And so what I want to look at today as we start is not simply the examples of what those seasons, but the purpose for those seasons. Because when we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'm just going to go back and read verse 1 again. And that's going to be kind of our jumping off point. And again, you're familiar with this. The Bible says this: to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. Now, the rest of that segment or that part of that passage basically lines out some of those seasons. It's not the principle of seasons, but the example of seasons. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, and so on and so on and so on. And so what that means is this: life is full of seasons. By the way, you're not going to escape any of them. This morning when I got up, it was a season to weep, because my back hurt so bad. My bones were not liking the cold. But in the midst of that, I don't want to spend so much time looking at the examples of seasons, but the principles. Because God doesn't do anything without a reason. And so there's a whole lot of those things that we could walk through, but because of time and because of where we are, I just want to walk through three. Three principles of why God gives us seasons. And I think those three are applicable to where we are as a church. And so the first one is this: the reason that God gives seasons is to prepare for what is coming. To prepare for what is coming. I've got three examples there, and I'll just reference those very quick. John 14 through John 16. It's that great time in the upper room when Jesus institutes the new covenant. And then he goes through this long, probably the most intimate prayer that we see that Jesus prayed. But that whole series of three chapters is to inform and to prepare his disciples for what's coming. Now, he's told them over and over again. Matter of fact, in Bible study this morning, in Matthew, as we were studying, he said to them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man will be turned over, and he will be flogged, and he will be tried, and he will be crucified, and on the third day he will rise." Have you ever thought about this? The only people that made preparations for the resurrection on the third day were the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. Nobody else came prepared. See, the women came prepared to deal with the dead Jesus. The only ones that said, listen, this guy said he's going to rise on the third day. We need to put some guards around the tomb to make sure that nobody steals the body, were those that had opposed him. But Jesus in this passage is giving them things that they're going to need going forward. Can I tell you the truth? They didn't always understand it. When we read about the disciples and their lack of faith of what he's talking about in there, sometimes because of what I call hindsight, which is 20/20, we look at them and think, how in the world could y'all have missed it? Do you not ever do that when you read Scripture and you read the narrative and you think, how could they have missed that? And yet when you put it in context, it's very easy to understand how they missed it. They didn't understand the season they were in. Can I tell you, nothing much has changed? We look at the seasons that we go through in life, the difficulties and the situations and the circumstances, and sometimes we don't have the ability to understand. I don't understand why this is happening. Over the years, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, why did this happen? And there's always that Sunday school answer, well, God planned for it too, or this happened because things... But the reality is, it's sometimes in the midst of the season, impossible to understand what the outcome is intended. Do you know what the disciples did in that? In the midst of their questioning? By the way, in the midst of their failing, they stayed with him. They got prepared for what was coming next. You see, John said, here's the season that we're in. The season is a season for you. This was not a season about them. Do you understand the difference? This passage is not talking about the thems. Sometimes in a church, as we go through things, we think, man, if they would just do this, or they would just accept that, or they would just... He's not talking about them. He's talking about us, the we. This is a very private prayer. And by the way, did you know he prayed for you in that passage? Not only does he say this, God, I'm praying not only for these that I have, but literally I'm praying for every single, and this is my interpretation of the Greek, I'm praying for every single one of the disciples that will come after them. That means this morning sitting in this building, if you're in relationship with him through Jesus Christ, when he prayed that night, he prayed for you. But he's preparing them. He's preparing you for what comes next. We don't always understand it. We don't always comprehend it. But the prayer was preparations for the season of what is coming. The second one is Matthew 28, and you're familiar with this. We call it the Great Commission. By the way, do you know what the Great Commission says? I'm not talking about just a rote resuscitation. What do you call it? Yes, whatever that word is. Reciting of it. Because we can say, you know, go therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and give it to the end of the world. What is he saying there? He's giving them a job. By the way, who's that to? It's to us. It's to the church at 2:42 this morning. Here's what he says. Go make disciples. Well, how do we make disciples? Somebody used this phrase this morning in Bible study. You can't make a disciple sitting on your blessed assurance. The first command is you go. By the way, that's not a command to go. It basically is a statement that as you are going, because every one of us are going every day, what are we doing with our going? Are we increasing the kingdom or are we opposing the kingdom? Are we in favor of what God has planned for us or are we walking in opposition of that? There is no neutrality. As the old preacher said, you either am or you ain't. Making disciples. What is he saying? I've given you a job. You're walking through a season of preparation. By the way, this was 2,000 years ago. The job is not finished. Let me just make sure we're clear on this. If the job were done of what God wanted, there would be no reason for you and I to be here this morning. But the job will not be done until the end of the age. We're still to be about the kingdom's business. But they didn't understand everything. Yeah, again, in Bible study this morning, the mother of the sons of Zebedee come and make a request. Hey, can my sons sit at your right hand and your left hand? In the midst of what Jesus was doing, Jesus said to the boys, you have no idea what you're asking. But yet, you know what he was preparing them for? To be the leaders when he leaves. For John to end up writing 5 books in the New Testament. For James to come and to be one of the spiritual leaders that was martyred for him. But I want you to know, church, today, in the season of 242, God has still got a job for us. And he's in the season of preparing us for what's next. Do you remember that passage in the Old Testament when they rebuilt the temple? During the times of Ezra and Nehemiah and those kind, and at the temples, at the dedication to the temple, it says that there were two groups of people there crying. The one was the younger generation that had never seen a temple before, who now, because of their faithfulness, God has built the temple. And they were weeping with joy over how great the temple was. And then there were those other group that were weeping because when they saw the temple, it didn't match what it used to be. Listen to me. I know so many churches today, and if we're not careful, we'll be one of them. If we ever could get back to 1990, we'd be good to go. But church in 2024 cannot be what it was in 1990. Some of us can't even wear the same clothes that we... Some of us had a little more hair in 1990. I'm reading a book right now. This is just for free. I'm reading a book right now by Senator Kennedy from Louisiana. And he was talking about some things. And he said, one of the things that happened after one of the presidents came into office was the wokeness that came in. And he said, all of a sudden on the menu at the White House, kale showed up. And he said, let me tell you what kale tastes like. Kale tastes like I want to be fat. Listen, things change. But I tell you, I believe this with all my heart. Everything that's happened in this church in the good old days and the bad old days, is now we're at a place right now that God is walking us through. Not only has he called you, but he's given us a job, and the future will hold what that job will be fulfilled like. The purpose of seasons is for what's coming. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, not only is there a call for you and your job, but then your power. About you will be my witnesses. And I will give you something that will equip you to be able to do that. Because, beloved, this morning, the church at 242, as nice and good and sweet and kind as we are, we cannot do what God's called us to do without the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. We just, as the old preacher, we just ain't that good. But God's got a season. See, what I know is this. God, and I'll talk about this in a few minutes. God is stirring. God is working. How does he do that? Through his Holy Spirit. He prompts us, he challenges us, he convicts us, he encourages us. But one of the purposes for the seasons is to prepare us for what is coming. When you look at springtime. See, springtime is a season to prepare us for the summer. Now, the difficulty in Houston, spring lasts 2 days, and fall lasts 2 days, and summer lasts 10 months, and winter lasts 2 months. But there's a concept of a preparation that goes on from there. The seasons that are found. So number one this morning, I want you to know, God has got us in a season to prepare us for what's coming. Is it all going to be great? Is it all going to be good? No. It's going to be a hard time. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be times when we're going to, as some folks will say, listen, I'm wore out. I'm ready to quit. I don't think we can do this anymore. Well, good. Because, see, if we do what we're supposed to, when we get to the end of us, we're just at the beginning of him. I can't do this. God says, good job. I'm so glad you finally come to realize that what I've called you to do, you can't do. But you can do it with me. Especially when we interpret the scriptures correctly that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the season is to prepare us for what's next. The second one that we find is it's to mature the believer. Any of you ever thought about where you were when you began versus where you are now? The things that you've been able to see God make you be part of or let you be part of? You see, the intent of God in seasons is to bring us through those seasons to mature us. Remember Joseph? Not Joseph the father to be, or the earthly projected father of Jesus, but Joseph the son who was sold into slavery. He had to go through some seasons. Now, he had to go through some seasons for several. One of the seasons, let me tell you, I think one of the seasons that he had to go through is he had to get beyond his arrogance and his pride. Because if you read him when he was a young man, he walks around going, hey, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I am the favorite. You know how I know? Because I got this coat. Daddy made this for me. He didn't make one for you. But while y'all are out working in the fields, I get to stay at the house because I am the chosen one. That didn't go over very well, did it? So God had to take him through a season to mature him through that. He had to take him through a season to find that failure and supposed defeat, if he were faithful, could lead to opportunities to prove his faith. He had to grow through that. Here's what I know. I don't know a single person that's walked with the Lord very long, that's walked through the reality of life, that as they mature are not deeper in their faith with Christ today than they were back yonder. Why? Because life is hard. We go through difficult times. Times that we think sometimes, I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. Sometimes we say, I simply can't do this anymore. Well, if I'm a believer, shouldn't it be good for me? Shouldn't everything be easy for me? Shouldn't everything be tidied up in a bow, in a box, and we just kind of walk through singing Kumbaya all day long? I know this is not biblical, but not only no, but heck no. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because life is hard. As a believer, I'm not exempt from the stuff of this world. I'm not exempt from the difficulties of this world. I got a call this week. I mentioned this in our Bible study this morning. A young man and his wife who used to lead music here, who now live in Tennessee, the wife has brain tumor, inoperable. All they can hope for is that it stays in remission longer. The daughter called me, a family member in their 20s, had an untimely death last week. Would I do the funeral this week? Certainly will. Why? Because that's what we do for each other. But things are hard. Things are hard. But Joseph went through all that. Do you know what he said at the end? You remember what he said at the end? Things, say that again. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. Let me tell you, when I walk through stuff, and I come out the other side and the maturity is there, you know what? I realize that can I tell you the evil sometimes is my own foolishness and my own choices? But if I'm faithful and diligent, God will walk me through. Does that mean that everything works out great? Didn't work out so great for Stephen, did it? And yet at the end, before he died, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Well, that's great for Stephen, but I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be Job. I don't want to be Samson. I don't want to be those people. But what I'm saying to you, as we walk through where we are as a church right now, I believe God is walking us through, and He has allowed us to walk through what we have walked through to prepare us for what's next by bringing some of us to a higher level of maturity. My dad I'll talk about him in a few minutes. But my dad said this when he graduated high school. He told me one time, he said, Dennis, he said, when I graduated high school, I didn't know for sure what I did, what I wanted to be, but I knew for sure I didn't want to be a farmer. At the end of it, here's what we know. I don't really know what's next, but I sure know that where I was is not where I want to be. I'm preparing for what's next. And then look at Paul. Not only did Joseph had a great escape, but Paul had a great thorn. 2 Corinthians. You know that narrative? You ever had one of those situations, God? I might even say this, God, you don't know how hard it is. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Have you ever had a sticker that you just can't get to? And it just bothers you and bothers you and bothers you. And Paul said, listen, I've got this thorn in my side. And a lot of people talk about what that was. From a speech impediment to not being to some kind of palsy to whatever it looked like that he was dealing with. But the truth is this, God simply said no. But you know what Paul learned? He learned in maturity to walk through it. Well, God, if you don't fix this, I quit. Really? But show me the permission slip. This is too hard for me. I just don't want to do this anymore. Aren't you glad that there was a time when Jesus looked at the Father and said, God, I don't want to do this. Is there any way? But I'll do whatever you call me to. Church, I tell you, God is bringing us, like Paul and like Joseph, through a season to bring us to a level of maturity that some of us have never seen. Why? So we can wave our flag and say, yep, look what I am. I've leveled up. Whatever. In Minecraft, do they level up? Do you get more reward? I'm asking these guys back. In Minecraft, do you get like bigger rewards of what the higher you go? No? But Zelda or somebody. Yes, Zelda, you get rewards. You get bigger swords and you get wings. And listen, the goal of maturity in Christ is not to get a bigger sword. Why are you laughing, Ryan? That's such a great illustration. They're appalled at my lack of gaming skills. But what I'm saying is, you understand, we don't go through that maturity just so we can say we're mature. We go through maturity so that those coming behind us can have a role model of what it looks like. For those folks that are going through difficulty, that can come stand by us and say, look, I don't know that I know everything that's going on, but you can count on me. So we turn to the culture around us and we see all the difficulties and they look at us and they go, I can't understand why you are the way you are, but I sure wish that I had what you had. Not only to prepare us for what's coming, but to mature us in our faith. And the third one is this, to deliver us from our past. You see, Moses went back to Egypt. Hey, Moses in the desert. By the backside of the desert, by the way. For 40 years with stinking sheep. Now you understand when he left Egypt, he left under duress. By the way, do you know that nobody had tried to arrest him? All he said was, if they know. Hey, Moses, I got an idea. Let's go back to Egypt. Are you crazy? Any of y'all ever lived a place you don't ever want to move back to? You don't have to, you know, I'm not asking for a confession, but I'm just saying. See, if I asked, I told my wife, I said, hey, we're going to move back to Oklahoma next week. I ain't going. There's nothing there for me. Hey, Moses, let's go back to Egypt. Are you crazy? I'd rather be out here with your stinking sheep than to be in Egypt. And yet God said, I got a job for you. And you're going to have to go back to Egypt to accomplish it. You see, God sent Moses back to set free the people or lead the people to freedom. But Moses also in that journey had to overcome his past. But it's interesting. as you read that. As he goes into the court of Pharaoh, the Bible says this, that he had great favor among the people except for Pharaoh. Moses didn't realize it, but when he got back to there, the people there loved him and was respectful of him and liked him. Why? Because they had seen him grow up in the courts of the Pharaoh and he had been somebody of importance and they had missed him, but the Pharaoh hated him. Magicians hated him, but he had favor. But for Moses to do what God called him to, he had to get beyond his past. He had to be set free from... See, some of the greatest difficulties that we fight with as believers is that we hang on to and we believe things about the past that simply are not true. And they have no hold over us. I just was thinking about this, and it's not in my notes, the young man who was in the pig pen. You know what held him there? What kept him in the pig pen? His own mind. There's nothing else holding him there. You see, what happens in the church today is the reason that we don't go forward, the reason that we're stuck here is because we have never allowed ourselves to go through a season to get beyond what happened before. I'm still holding on to the hurts. I'm still holding on to the wounds. I'm still holding on to the fact that this happened or this didn't happen or these people said this or these people did that. And the truth is, God is saying, if you'll come with me on this journey, I will take you to a place to get you beyond that. I'm so thankful for Peter. Man, Peter was a Jew of a Jew. I mean, I feel sorry for Peter. Most of his life, he never understood catfish. He never understood sausage or ham. And then God revealed to him, hey, if I made it, you can eat it. And so he started eating it. He was hanging out with the non-Jewish people. Hey, if they had shrimp for dinner, man, bring me some more. We'll suck the heads on those crawfish. I mean, we're good to go. Until his past showed up. When his past showed up, he said, ooh, the liberty in Christ was overridden by the tradition of his past. And Paul says, I had to confront him to his face. Why? Because in the process of the season that was there, the reason for the season was to get him beyond his past. See, there's things about our past that will hinder us from being what we're supposed to be going forward. I'm going to ask you a question. Let me just give you this. Anybody know what this picture is, or these two pictures are? That's the Dust Bowl. I love this picture on your left because it's a half-dugout house. 1927, my dad was born in a house just like that. Now, it wasn't dusty. It had one level above ground and one level below ground. And they put newspaper in the walls to keep the wind from blowing through. Didn't have any plumbing. But the Dust Bowl, Karen and I in Odessa growing up have experienced that wall of dust coming through the town. And it literally is horrible. But what caused the Dust Bowl? Do you know? The Dust Bowl was caused because the farmers completely wore out the soil. There was nothing left in the soil for anything to grow. And because there wouldn't grow, the dirt was loose, and as the winds blew, it removed all the topsoil. Can I tell you, I think there are churches out there, maybe even including ours, that have gone through a dust bowl. There's a picture of a farmland. And part of it is not planted, and part of it is planted. Because you know one of the things that the agricultural industry learned after the Dust Bowl is there's times and there's seasons that you don't plant. The ground has to lie fallow. Why? Because if you don't, you suck all the nutrients out of the ground. And it becomes impossible for that soil to be usable. It doesn't matter about the seed, and we'll talk about the seed later on. But what happens is, when you allow the ground to lay fallow, when the season, you let it rest. And you know what happens when you let it rest? Those nutrients, the nutrients naturally began to rebuild. Now see, if I was a good pastor, I would have done an acronym on all those letters of all the minerals and stuff that were there. But what happens is after a season of fallow, the soil is then ready to grow. I'll tell you this morning, I believe 242 Church, that we have been through a season of fallow. That there's been a weariness among some folks. There's been a tiredness among some folks. There's been a season in which folks go, we just... But you know what I need? I need a season of rest. I need a season to see the restoration. Do you know where the restoration comes from? It doesn't come from personalities. It doesn't come from having a new pastor. It doesn't come from having programs. It comes from saying, God, I'm wore out. I'm tired. I need to stop. I need to rest. I give you permission to simply begin to restore. And I believe with all my heart when the restoration becomes, when it gets there, and the soil begins to say this, God, would you just plant something? I'm so ready. I'm so excited. Listen, if you'll just put something here, it'll. By the way, you know what? In soil that's rich, stuff's going to grow. Listen to me. It depends on what you plant. I'm working on our garden to get some things ready, and I had some big vats that had tomato plants in them last year. And they're all dead, but you know what? In the bottom of them, weeds were growing. I didn't plant those. They just come naturally. Guys, this morning, here's my cry and my belief of this, is that God's got us in a season. He's brought us in that season to give us maturity. He's got us to get beyond some things. He's doing some work to get the fallowness full, if that's a good word, and preparing us. And what he's saying is, are you ready for what's next? Are we ready to see what God wants to do next? And here's what I believe with all my heart. As God gets ready to do what's next, stay with me on this, it's going to be bigger than what can happen with the folks that are here now. It is going to be bigger than that. Tomorrow, next week, next month, Carrie and I will plant potatoes next week. The problem is they won't be ready for a long time. Matter of fact, you won't even see what God's doing in the soil until they begin to bud. And even when they begin to bud, there's a season of waiting for them to grow and to harvest and to do those kinds of things. Are we ready as a church to give God permission to take us into that season, out of the fallow? For those of us that are still weary, are we willing to give God time to restore and rebuild and replenish, and then simply say, God, please, you've done all this for a purpose. Will you just plant something? Will you just plant something? Amen? Amen? Amen this morning. Let me pray. Father, this morning in this house, you've given us seasons. And those seasons are designed for a lot of purposes. And as we read in Ecclesiastes, we see what some of the characteristics of those seasons are. God, you bring us through the past. You bring us through maturity. You bring us for preparation. Why? So that there's a time to be born. There's a time to die, a time to plant, a time to be plucked up, a time to kill, a time on and on, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of peace. All of those are characteristics. But God, this morning, as we look at the principles of the Scriptures, I pray this morning that our hearts are ready. That our hearts are ready to do whatever it is that you want to do. God, stir. Next week, Lord, we're going to talk about some preparation that has to happen in the seasons. But this morning, my heart and cry is this: God, remind me that my past is not limiting where I'm going. Amen. That what you want to do is only limited by what I'm willing to submit to. And let us give you permission to do whatever you want this morning in preparation as we walk through this season, as we begin 2026. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.